But it is good to have each of you today. Turning to Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 once we locate the passage. That's in 1 Kings chapter 10. I want to preach today on the subject, A Greater Than Solomon Is Here, and Are We In For a Surprise? Chapter 1, verse number 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, I meant to say. Understand today, this is we know this is Palm Sunday. I'm not preaching a Palm Sunday message per se. However, we will reference that event a little bit later on. But a lot of times, I know preachers, I've done it many times myself. We've brought messages pertaining to Palm Sunday. We know the Lord rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And a lot took place that final week before he was crucified, beginning on Palm Sunday, which of course would be today, a week later, Jesus will be crucified. But now I want us to look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Now over in Matthew chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. Let me read verse number 42, Matthew chapter 12, and here's what it says. The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Again, my message thought today is A Greater Than Solomon Is Here, and we are in for a surprise. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer this morning. We give you thanks for the service that has already warmed our hearts and prepared us now for this preaching hour. Lord, you know that many people today that have prayer requests and burdens upon their hearts. I talked to some today even before the Sunday school hour. And I know today there's folks that, dear Lord, have some needs that only you can meet. And I pray that you would bless, you know, the sick. You know those today that are outside the pale of safety, that are still in their sins, that need the Savior. You know the great needs that are represented by this congregation this morning. But my Father, I know of no need any greater than a person that has a sin-sick soul, that's out of fellowship with God, that's not prepared for eternity. So, dear Lord, today, save the lost, encourage your people, and bless, we pray now, the message in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we get started looking at this message, I want to begin by saying that the Queen of the South, that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12, is the same person that's being referenced here in 1 Kings chapter 10. The queen of the south was the queen of Sheba. She came a long way to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And yet at the same time, compare that to Matthew's account, the queen of Sheba came a long way to hear and to see the wisdom of Solomon, but the Jews in Jesus' day wouldn't even listen to the one who was greater than Solomon. And that's basically how that context bears out. Jesus was addressing Jewish people, the people of his day. They had no respect for him. They could talk about being the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus would reference a person like Solomon and the queen of Sheba who came to hear Solomon. And Jesus was basically driving the point home. He's greater than Solomon. And they wouldn't hear him. But yet the queen of Sheba, you see the people, the queen of Sheba, she came a long way to see Solomon. And she left changed. She left different. She was impressed. But yet Jesus had the Jews in his very presence at his own day. And they had no use for what he was saying. The land of Sheba, you might be interested to know, was not just a hop, skip, and jump away from where Solomon was. The land of Sheba was 1,500 miles south of Israel. The land of Sheba corresponds to modern-day Yemen. And this queen of Sheba traveled a long way. And I'll tell you, it talks about a great train. So she came to Jerusalem, a very great train. You can hurry up and believe, like Brother Glenn Tedder used to say, she wasn't on an Amtrak train. When it says train, it's not talking about Amtrak. She came, of course, more than likely on a camel. And imagine now a 1,500-mile journey under those conditions with a Middle Eastern heat. Came all of that distance. She had been hearing about Solomon. And when she got there, when she met the king, when she listened to him talk, when she saw his wisdom, when she observed his prosperity, she left there saying, "The half has not been told." She was certainly very, very, very impressed. What had she heard? She had heard about his wealth. She leaves talking about his prosperity. She heard of the great riches that flowed into his kingdom, and she was impressed. She heard of his words. She saw his acts, his words. She heard the great kingdom, or she saw the great kingdom that he had built. She saw his wisdom. She heard him speak. She was amazed at what he knew. He was so wise. She heard of his worship. Because in verse 1, if you notice when we read that, she came to prove him with hard questions, it says. But it says, concerning the name of the Lord. So she had heard of his worship. Let's compare this account with the Matthew's account. Now in this account, enlightenment was the motive as to why the Queen of Sheba came. She wanted to be enlightened. Enlightenment was her motive. But now, think about the Jews in Jesus' day. The questions they asked him. As they probed him, entrapment was their motive. They wanted to entrap him. They wanted to say something that would catch him. But thank God they couldn't do it because he's God and no man will ever entrap him. So it's interesting to compare the two accounts. She came full of questions. And she left full of amazement. She came with some hard questions. Hard questions. When she got there, boy, was she ever surprised. The half has not been told. She came to see Solomon asking questions. She was saying what? She was saying why? She was saying how? And she left saying wow. She couldn't believe it. I wonder what she asked him. You ever wondered? You know, many times, if we're not careful, we make a mistake when we read our Bibles. Many times, we don't understand, we don't stop and think about the fact that these people were real people. Those were real times. I mean, I'm convinced When the Queen of Sheba came, she didn't come there just to talk to Solomon about his Lord. The word Lord there is Jehovah. By the way, in the Old Testament, whenever you find the word Jehovah, that's referring to Jesus. Jehovah is Jesus. But when she came, she wasn't there just talking to him about his Lord. You've got to understand, she is a high of state. And she came that day. I wonder what she asked. She probably would have asked him questions about government. Maybe questions about trade. Maybe about the tensions in the Middle East. And yes, that was the Middle East. And then she asked him questions about his Lord. And then we're told when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. What I'm saying to us this morning is when you read your Bibles, try as much as possible to read your Bibles in a common sense way. As she asked questions, I believe that she perhaps was dealing with government. How could the two governments get along better? What could Solomon teach her about government? Maybe there were tensions going on, and maybe they talked about that. Maybe they talked about trade. In other words, we're talking about real people that lived at a real time, and there were real issues. Many people today ask hard questions too, don't they? Many people ask hard questions. How do I know that God is living? That's one of them. How do I know there's a God? Sometimes people ask the question, how can I be saved? Will He save me? You see, I've lived a life of sin, but will He save me? People ask hard questions. Does He love me? The wonderful thing about it is every single one of those questions are certainly answerable. God is alive. God does save the hardest cases. The Lord does save vile sinners. A person's never sinned so bad, but what God can still save you. Because He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Does He love you? You better believe He does. You want me to prove He loved you? Look at the cross of Calvary. He allowed His precious Son to die in your stead. That proves the love of God, doesn't it? People ask hard questions all of the time. Imagine now the blessing in modern times if visiting dignitaries would come to Washington, D.C. and inquire about the Lord. Wouldn't that be something? The Queen of Sheba came. She even inquired about the Lord. It'd be a wonderful thing if that was the case today, but far from it. She hadn't believed the half that had been told her. She came and found that the half had not been told her. But I want to say this morning that Jesus is greater than Solomon. He's wiser than Solomon. He's richer than Solomon. He has more understanding than Solomon. He does far more than what Solomon would ever do. A greater than Solomon is here. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can answer the hardest questions. He can solve the greatest problems. If an earthly king calls this queen to be astounded at His glory and greatness, could I say this morning, how much more does King Jesus amaze the people that know Him? I was never amazed in all of my life like I was amazed when I came to Christ. I never saw anything to beat it. I never was blessed anymore than when I got to Him. Yes, a greater than Solomon is here. The half has not been told. Let's continue on with this. Solomon I'm talking about now, when the Queen of Sheba got there, she heard about his wealth, but when she got there and saw with her eyes, his wealth was more than what she could imagine. He was wealthier than what she had heard. She got more from him, by the way, if you read it out, She left with more from what he gave her than what she brought and gave to him. In other words, she received more from him than what she gave him. That's kind of the way it is when you get saved, isn't it? We get more from God than what we ever give him. You see, we got more than what we bargained for. When God saved us, my goodness, he gave us more than just simply salvation from sin. Thank God, he gave us a whole lot more. He justified us. He sanctified us in Christ. He reconciled us to God. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. He put us on the road to glory. And thank God one day he's going to glorify us. Amen. We got more than what we bargained for. When we first got saved, we started out in kindergarten stage, really. That's where you are when you're saved. You're in kindergarten. Boys, there are a whole lot to learn in life. The more you study, the more you come to church, the more you read your Bibles, the more we read about him, we find the half has not been told. We find we're amazed at what we received. When we get saved, we're okay at that point. All we want to do at that point in time is we just simply want to know that we're not going to hell. We just simply want to know that we're going to heaven. But my soul, when you get in the Bible, start reading and start growing in grace, you find out so much wealth you can't even hardly believe it. God did more than just save us. He did more. The half has not been told. It's going to take an eternity to find the whole account, to read the whole account, to understand the whole account. It's going to take an eternity. He was more wise than what she had heard. Solomon was wiser than what she had heard. She got to him. She began to ask him questions and riddles. And he answered every single one of them. He was more wonderful than what she had heard. She goes away saying the half has not been told. I know I keep hammering that point, but thank God this morning that's true of Christ. That's true of salvation. That's true of heaven. The half has not been told. I think of the Jews on the day of the Palm Sunday. Sunday before the crucifixion, when Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And I think of that account of how the Jews at that time began to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." King. They were so disappointed, though, because they expected him to deliver them from Roman tyranny. That same crowd that cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," would soon be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They didn't realize who he was. They didn't realize that he was greater than Solomon. They didn't realize what he would do. But I'll tell you, they soon would realize. When they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." As I say, they soon will be shouting, "Crucify, crucify." Little did they realize what Isaiah the prophet had said, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor." You see, that's the problem today. People do not really realize who he is, so many people don't. And many Christians even have a shallow view of what it really means to be saved. My friend, the half has not been told. He's greater than Solomon. Greater than Solomon. He's greater than Solomon in wisdom. He's greater than Solomon in power. He's greater than Solomon in provision. He can answer the greatest questions concerning life's needs. He can give the greatest blessings to compensate for life's needs. Let me put this down on a very practical level. Queen of Sheba came asking hard questions. There are several hard questions that people are asking today. Let's review a few of them. Maybe we can help you. Think about it this morning. How can a man be just with God? Job asked that. How can a man be just with God? That's a hard question. Many people do not know the answer. Many people think justification, salvation, means I work, I strive, I labor, I join churches, I get baptized, I go through a litany of things. Many people believe becoming right with God requires that I work. Understand something about works. James makes it very clear. Faith without works is dead, yes. But let's not get the cart before the ox. Or the ox, wherever it goes. Cart before the ox. Works follow. But how shall a man be just with God? A hard question. Here's the Bible answer. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. We're saved by trusting Christ. That's a hard question, but let's accept the Bible answer. We'll be saved. How can a man be just with God except Christ? We're justified by faith. Another hard question that people ask is this. How can God justify the ungodly? How can God save the ungodly? People say to me sometimes, preacher, you don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know how terrible my life is. No, and I'm glad I don't have to know. I'm glad that I'm not the answer to the problem. I'm glad that I can tell you today that God not only knows how far sin has taken you, but God has made full provision that you can be saved. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Some people will not get saved because of that hard question is not answered. How could God ever save me considering my background? Well, I can't answer it in a personal way. I can tell you, you're looking right now at an example of someone that God saved. And my friend, your background, I'm sure was no worse than mine, or no better than mine, or worse or better or whatever. I like the old illustration I heard one time. Preacher was preaching a message. Got through preaching, got on the train, was pulling out of the depot. Some person came to the train station and had gotten under conviction hearing the preacher preach. And the sinner cried out as the train was pulling out, trying to get the preacher's attention. The sinner said, "What must I do to be saved?" And while the train was pulling out, the preacher, I think it was D.L. Moody, he gave the advice to the sinner as the train was getting further away. He said, go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. He said, go in the first stall and come out the last stall. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go in the first stall, come out the last stall. I want to tell you this morning, God saves the vilest of sinners. You have not sinned away your day of grace. The stain of sin is no deeper than the love of God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hard questions. She asked him hard questions. There's some other hard questions. Why doesn't God condemn a Christian when they sin? Why doesn't He? People say, what if I sin when I get saved? Well, let's let the Bible answer that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, John says. He's talking about believers. When a person gets saved does not mean they're going to be sinless. But God takes care of the primary damning sin when He saves us, and that's unbelief. And the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the Christian does set us apart more and more. And as we grow, we're able to get more victory as time goes on. But we do need to understand something. There is an answer to that question. The reason why God does not condemn us once we're saved, even though we sin, the answer is this. He's cast our sins behind His back. Our sins are cast into the depth of the deepest sea. Our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, away from us, to be remembered against us no more. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Somebody needs to crank up the music and sing that old song. God doesn't see our sins any longer, because when we're saved, we're under the blood. He sees the righteousness of His Son applied to the account of the sinner. But when we sin as a saint, we sin with a blushed face. Never again will we ever enjoy sinning. The Spirit of God convicts us. But my friend, we're not sinless this side of heaven. But if you're saved, you receive what the Bible calls eternal life, and they shall never perish. And our sins are under the blood, thank God. Hard questions. Hard questions. How can it be, some ask, that the one born of God sinneth not? How can it be, the Bible would say, he that is born of God sinneth not? Yet we are told that men do sin. How can that be? Now, stay with me for just a moment. We are, according to the Bible, partakers of what is called a divine nature when we're saved. We are a dual-natured person once we're saved. We have humanity. We have the flesh. Romans 7, please. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Written by Paul the Apostle, saint of God. He said, O wretched man that I am, not as I was or will be, but as I am. He talks in Romans 7 about that dual nature, about that old sinful nature that still struggles, that still wants to sin, that still is resident in our lives. But now the point is, there's one aspect of the being of a child of God that cannot sin, and that's that divine nature aspect. Partakers of divine nature. There's one aspect of the child of God that cannot sin. That's the divine nature. But the sin is through the medium of the flesh. You see, there's no Bible contradictions. He that is born of God sinneth not. That's true. The divine nature can't. But so far as the flesh is concerned, we're still a mess. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He looks up. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There's the answer. Queen of Sheba came with hard questions, hard questions, hard questions. People say, why is there a struggle? Why is it that I struggle as a Christian? Again, Romans 7. How can, Paul puts it like this, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, how could that be? That seemed like a hard question. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing, that's 2 Corinthians. That seems to be contradictory, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. But understand something. God's people have sorrow because we're in these bodies. We still hurt, we suffer. But yet we still rejoice. What about 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, a Christian's a strange person. I mean, we can be crying but yet happy at the same time. Christian's a strange person. We must not forget that. That's why I'm saying, my friend, we're still in kindergarten. We've got a lot to know, but thank God the greater than Solomon was going to help us along if we'll let him. He'll help us along. Here's a question, a hard question. How can our life as a Christian be in heaven, but yet we're living on this earth? Now, you say, preacher, where'd you even come up with that question? Well, here's where I come up with Ephesians chapter 2. We're seated in the heavenlies, in Christ. That's Ephesians 2. But yet we're living on this earth. That's kind of a tough question. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is this. Christians are already identified with the risen Lord in glory. We're seated with Him. We're identified with Him. We're identified with His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. We're with Him right now. In other words, our title deed is already clear to the mansions in the sky. The only difference is geographical. Amen. That's the only thing, geographical. The rest of it, thank God, is a done deal. It's as good as if we were already there. We have a citizenship. And I'll tell you one thing. Thank God we didn't come across the borders illegally, did we? Amen. We came in the right way, through the blood, through the blood. She came with hard questions. Boy, what her eyes saw when she saw Solomon. What she saw. She was amazed. He gave her all kinds of riches, and Jesus gives us all kinds of riches. Romans 9:23. Put this in your crawl. Hillbilly, of course, West Virginia. That He might make known the riches of His glory. We got somebody in this church service that's trying their hardest to become a West Virginian. Old Hal back here spends more time down in West Virginia than the other state. How do you like West Virginia, Hal? He must not like it too well. He's flying over it most of the time instead of being on the ground. Let me get back to the verse. Romans 9:23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Boy, if that wouldn't preach. He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared in the glory. You know what, Christian? You and I don't have problems like we think we have. What about Ephesians 2:7? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I believe God's going to put the Christians on display before the holy angels, and they'll come by, they'll file by, walk down the streets of Heaven's Boulevard, and they'll see the saints of God, and it's just like we will be showcasing the grace of God. The angels will look at redeemed Christians, and they'll see an example, exhibit A, of the grace of God that He might show. We're going to be on display in glory. But in the right way, of course. What about Romans 2:4? Or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness? Why am I bringing this out? Because a greater than Solomon is here. And if Solomon gave riches, look what Jesus gives. Or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? I'm saying this morning the half has not been told concerning His wisdom and concerning His riches. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under His wings. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can see. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My Holy Father has made me His own. And I'm cleansed by His blood, and I'm clothed in His love, and someday I'll sing with the angels above. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. That's it. Greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. And are we in for surprise? The half has not been told. I want to say to you this morning, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, the psalmist said. The question is this, can He save you? You'll be surprised what He can do. He'll not only save you, He'll take care of your sin problem. He'll give you a home in heaven. He'll put peace and joy in your heart. Can He save you? You better believe He can. Can He help you with your needs? You'll be surprised. Just trust Him. My friend, a greater than Solomon is here. And are we in for a surprise? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads bowed and our eyes closed. Child of God, I think that all of us probably ought to be ashamed of something. We ought to be ashamed, and we're all guilty, including this preacher. We ought to be ashamed of living on the low life, of not trusting Him more, of not rejoicing more in the victory, of not looking more closely at and investigating and reading and researching and looking on it more into these great truths pertaining to who He is and what He's done and how He's blessing. I believe there's going to be a lot of research going on in heaven myself. You say, preacher, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, you stop and think about it. One of the greatest joys of life is when you and I can learn things, when we develop. And I believe once we get to heaven, Christian, we're going to be developing throughout eternity, learning and learning and learning, because that's a part of the fulfillment of joy in the creation that God has made us. But you know what? We can begin more seriously here, though, learning more about Him, more about Jesus. Would I learn? We need to. I'll tell you, there's a greater than Solomon here, and boy, are we going to be surprised. The half has not been told. But I wonder today, are you here and you're not even in the camp, the category of being saved? And I wonder right now, well, heads are bowed, and you'd say, preacher, I'm not even sure, I'm not even settled. I haven't even zeroed in on the fact that I just need to get saved first of all. Christ needs to come into my life. I'm unsaved, I need the Lord. I know I'm a sinner. Will you pray for me today? I need to be saved. Would you slip a hand up for prayer if you're in this service and you're not 100% settled, you're saved? Would you let us pray for you? I'll not call any names out, but would like to remember in prayers, we have a closing prayer, praying that God would save the lost. Could we pray for you? Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me, preacher. I need to get saved. Anyone like that this morning? While we wait a moment, anyone like that today in the service? Anyone? Pray for me, preacher. I need the Lord. I wonder today how many of God's people would say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I just need to start investigating, researching, studying, loving, following, going forward more in my life. Because I don't want to be totally taken by surprise. I believe there's some things down here that I can learn and hone in on. And then when I get to heaven, I will at least, with this human weakness of my flesh, have learned more than what I know now, and I just need to learn more about Him. Just pray for me today as a Christian. God's nudged my heart about growth. Yes, over here. Yes, over here. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Pray for me, preacher. God's touched my heart about growth. About growth in grace. Anyone else would say, pray for me with a raised hand today? We'll have an invitation in just a moment. If you're here unsaved, come to Christ. And then as a Christian, if you know you're saved and you just want to come to the altar and pray, you do that as well. Father, bless now the invitation. Have your will and way in every heart and life in Jesus' name. Amen.